Welcome to my commentary on Paul's letter to the disciples in the province of Galatia, otherwise known as the Book of Galatians. This portion of my commentary is chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So the verse opens, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." The King James, if I remember correctly, says, "Stand fast in the liberty." I've often heard this verse quoted completely out of context. I've often heard it quoted in Pentecostal and charismatic circles as, "We need to be free to stand up and worship this morning." That is, on a Sunday morning, we need to be free to clap, to sing, and to dance. Literally, I've heard preachers use this verse to get their Sunday morning congregation all excited because he says, "We are free." Well, the verse has nothing to do with being free to clap, to dance, to sing, to shout, or any such thing. The freedom that Paul is speaking about here is obvious if you've read the book. It's freedom from slavery of the law of Moses. He says, "Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Burdened again by the yoke of slavery means being burdened down by the weight of the Old Testament law of Moses. He says, "We are free." Verse 2, "Mark my words." Now, Paul is almost speaking apostolically here when he says, "Mark my words." He's basically saying, "Guys, be quiet and listen." He says, "Mark my words. I, Paul," by saying "I" and then his name Paul, it's double emphasis. He's saying, "Guys, sit down, be quiet, and listen to me." It's "I, Paul, speaking to you. Tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." Now, this verse and the next few are extremely important verses for the idea of legalism, whether it's legalism to evangelical law or the law of Moses. Paul is saying here in verse 2, if you let yourself be circumcised, and it's not just for any particular reason, context is if you let yourself be circumcised for the purpose of salvation, for the purpose of being made righteous or justified before God, then Christ Jesus has become of no value to you. Now, if you get circumcised for health reasons or any other reasons, that is a different story. Paul is not addressing that issue here. But he says, if you get circumcised for the purpose of salvation, then Christ has no value to you. And that is important because if Christ has no value to you, that means you have separated yourself from Christ and you have found a new allegiance, which would be to the law of Moses. And we will talk about this in the next couple of verses. But pay attention here because that's one important phrase. It's important enough. I will read it again. If you allow yourselves to be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Verse 3, "And I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." We spoke about this before. Paul, James, and even the law of Moses itself says, if you are going to obey the law of Moses, you got to obey all 613 rules. You just can't pick and choose which ones to obey. Of course, evangelicals have done that over the years. They've picked tithing, they've picked the Sabbath day law, and then they've ignored many other ones. But Paul is saying you can't pick and choose. If you can allow yourself to be circumcised, then you got to obey the whole law of Moses. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. This is really important. He says, if you are trying to be justified by obeying the law of Moses, in other words, if you're finding your salvation in the law of Moses, or as the Galatians were doing, if you think you can maintain your salvation by obeying the law of Moses, then you have been alienated from Christ. There is a majorly big wall of division between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have alienated yourself from Christ. You have separated yourself from Christ. You have basically said, no thanks, Christ. I want law. Whether it's evangelical law, whether it's any other kind of Christian law, or whether it's the law of Moses itself. Remember, the false teachers were saying, okay, we accept the fact, come to Jesus and get saved, but in order to maintain your salvation, you must obey the law of Moses. Paul says, if you are going to do that, then you have alienated yourself from Christ. You have separated yourself from Christ. Then he goes on to say, you have fallen away from grace. What could that possibly mean? I know people interpret that phrase differently. You have fallen away from grace. Those who believe in eternal security really do a poor job with this verse. They skirt around this verse. They make it to mean, well, you've fallen away from God's grace to live by his protection for your life, but you have not fallen away from grace to the extent that you lose your salvation. I do not believe it's saying that at all. He says, if you obey the law of Moses for the purpose of salvation, then you've separated yourself from Christ Jesus, and you've fallen away from his grace. And as far as I'm concerned, that means you have forsaken your salvation. Because our salvation is based on faith in God's grace. Trusting God's grace produces salvation in our lives. If you lay aside that trust in Jesus and his grace and replace it with obeying the law of Moses, then you've lost the foundation of what your salvation is based on. You've traded faith in God's grace for obedience to the law, and what other consequence is there but you lose your salvation? This is the way I see it. You are saved by faith in God's grace alone. You stay saved by faith in God's grace alone. The only way to get unsaved is to go through the door that got you saved in the first place, but you go out. In John 10, Jesus describes himself as the door into the sheepfold. It's a good analogy. If Jesus is the door, we are outside the sheepfold. We come to Jesus, we trust him, we trust his grace, and we walk through the door, which is Jesus. And once we're inside salvation, we're inside the sheepfold, we're inside the presence of God, and we're inside the body of believers. The only way out of that sheepfold, the only way out of that salvation, is to go out the same door in which you entered. So picture the door on the outside. There's a sign that says faith. You enter the door of faith. On the inside of the door, there's a sign that says unbelief. In order to get out of the salvation, you go out the door you came in, and that means unbelief. You're saved by faith, you're unsaved by unbelief. Unbelief is not doubt. Unbelief is rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as what was happening here. They were rejecting Jesus and replacing him with the law of Moses. So we are saved by faith in God's grace, and we are unsaved by unbelief in God's grace. Nothing else can get us saved. Not one good work can get us saved. And I say not one bad work, not one sin can get us unsaved. Particular sins can't unsave us. The only thing that unsaves us is unbelief. Now, before you get too concerned about that statement, sin can lead to unbelief if you allow the sin to progress. But it's the unbelief that gets you unsaved. Nothing else. So I fall in between the Methodists and the Baptists. I do not believe in eternal security, but I do not believe, like many Methodists, that we get unsaved over a number of different types of sins. I think this is what this passage is speaking about. And I believe, I know it's a debatable issue, but I think if you think about it, it's not that complicated. Verse 5 says, "But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope." By faith, by relying on Jesus, we eagerly await the righteousness for which we hope. This is thinking about a righteousness in the future. See, our salvation is made up of three parts. We were once saved, we are in the process of being saved, and we shall be saved at the end of this age when Jesus returns for us. And we eagerly wait, and the Holy Spirit helps us eagerly wait until the return of Jesus. I know some people in the past have said about those who think a lot about the second coming of the Lord, people have said, "You people are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good." I strongly disagree with that. Those who really think about end time things with the eager expectation of the Lord's return are very concerned about everyone they know who do not know the Lord. And for that reason, they are very much of earthly good. And this verse tells us that the Holy Spirit actually helps us to be eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. The Holy Spirit himself is eagerly waiting, and he helps us. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is something for us to always think about. Verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." It's no big deal, Paul says. If you're circumcised, that's fine. If you're uncircumcised, that's fine. That's not the issue. And some people might say this concerning Paul, that he was a little bit fickle along this lines, because in Acts 16, he had Timothy circumcised. So critics of Paul will say, well, there goes Paul. He's doing something that he teaches, and what he's doing is different. He says being circumcised is no value, being uncircumcised is no value, but on the other hand, I need to circumcise Timothy. Timothy was not circumcised for the purpose of salvation, and if you read Acts 16, you will see that. He was circumcised so it made it easier for him to minister the salvation of Jesus to the Jews. Paul says, "I become all things to all people that I might win some." So Timothy was circumcised for the only purpose that it would help him preach the gospel to the Jews. If that wasn't the case, he would not have been circumcised. And when it came to Titus, as we've seen earlier in Galatians, Paul did not want him circumcised, because if he had been circumcised at the moment that Galatians is talking about earlier here, it would have been for the purpose of salvation, and there's no way Paul would circumcise anybody for the purpose of salvation, because it's meaningless. I'll read verse 6 again. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, Paul often combines the words faith and love in his writings. And he's saying this, the real thing that counts is faith. It's trusting your life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that trust that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ, love is expressed. Pure godly love can only be a result of your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can say this, to the degree that you're capable of loving is the degree that you are capable of trusting Jesus. If you want to see how much a person trusts Jesus, see how much he exhibits genuine godly love, because that tells the story. Many people always have said James and Paul have an ongoing problem when it comes to faith. James would say, you show me your faith by what you do. Paul says, you have real faith and you will do. Paul and James do not differ. They just are thinking about the same thing from a different perspective. They both believe that you need genuine faith, genuine trust in the Lord Jesus in order to be saved. And if you have that genuine trust in the Lord Jesus, you will do good works. You will express your faith through love. There's no disagreement between Paul and James. For more information on Galatians chapter 5, you can visit my website, stevesweetman.com.